Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Peter was a Jew, and a good bit of his ministry was among the Jews. As a matter of fact, he uses this description in the first verse. He writes to the strangers scattered abroad. And not only that, but if you read just a little bit about this man, Simon Peter, you'll know that he knew from personal experience the struggles that Jews would have with salvation by grace. He struggled with it himself. On one occasion, Paul had to rebuke him and correct him. But God the Spirit used him to give these Jews and Gentiles and us His Word. He used him to give us His Word. And not only that, but to show us the importance of it. You see, he confesses here as he writes that he knew that he would soon die. And so he writes in this first chapter, and he says this, verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." He wanted them to remember these things long after he was gone. He wanted to remind them that if he died, it would not be the end of these things or the end of the importance of these words, but that they might have them in remembrance. And then he says this in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His Majesty." He said, "We did not teach, nor do we write, things that are simply man's opinions or man's ideas or our own philosophies or our own man-made doctrines and such." No. He says, "We were eyewitnesses to His Majesty." And he's speaking here particularly of that hour when both himself and James and John went up into the mount that has come to be called the Mount of Transfiguration. And there on that mount, they got a glimpse, just a wee glimpse of the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ when He shone all around as a great light. He says, For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We heard God the Father speak audibly from heaven. And this is what he said. He said of Christ, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But notice what Peter continues saying in that 19th verse. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now, wait a minute. Is he saying that there is something better, even more sure, than hearing by your natural ear God speak audibly from heaven? That is exactly what he's saying. And he calls it a more sure word of prophecy. He said, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." In other words, you do well if you take heed to this word, just as you would a light that shines in a dark place. This world is a dark place. And the reason it is a dark place is because it is inhabited by men and women who by nature and birth are dark in themselves. They are in darkness so far as God and truth are concerned. And so he says you would do well to take heed of this word, to listen, to hear, to study this word until the day star arise in your hearts. What is the day star? The day star is the sun. And this is simply a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who the prophet Malachi said would be just exactly this. He says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings," or healing in his beams of light. In other words, only if that Son of Righteousness rises in our heart, we may be in the natural sun, which we haven't seen much of lately, but we can be in the natural sunlight and still be in the dark. But oh, he says, if the Son of Righteousness, if the light of Jesus Christ, if Him who is Himself the light, if that sun rises in your heart, that day star, you'll have light. Because the Scripture says, in His light we shall see light. As a matter of fact, God Himself is described concerning His people as being a son and a sheep. In other words, in our darkness and in the darkness of this world, the only real light there is the light of Christ, and that is the light that He reveals through His Word. Through this more sure word of prophecy. And so he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. On the one hand, that means you don't decide what it means, and I don't decide what it means. It's not, as men say, your interpretation of the Scriptures. No. It says what it says. And not only that, God means what He says. Our problem is not in seeing or having a natural understanding of what He says. Our problem is in a natural enmity and rejection of what He says. But then on the other hand, it means this also. It means you do not go and pick you out one verse of Scripture here and memorize it, and one verse of Scripture over here and memorize it, one verse of Scripture over here and maybe make a wall plaque out of it and say that you know the truth because you believe John 3:16 or any other verse. Every verse of Scripture is interpreted in the light of every other verse. And there have been more false doctrines, more false hopes given, more false religions established on one verse of Scripture taken away from all the other verses of Scripture. There have been more of that has gone on in all the world than you and I could ever imagine. But we interpret, we look at, we view, we believe one verse of Scripture in the light of what every verse of Scripture says. And so he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. When Paul writes to Timothy and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that literally means all Scripture is God-breathed. God, it says God said it Himself. Because the Holy Spirit moved these men to write what God spoke, and they bore what they called the burden of the Word of the Lord. They simply said what God commanded them to say. And it is the same in the New Testament. These apostles, they were moved by the Spirit of God, and they wrote those things that God moved them to write. They did not write them of themselves. And no man can just stay over here and say something like this, well, that's what Paul's view of it was. Or that's what Peter's view of it was. No. They each one spoke as they were moved of the Spirit. Not only those Old Testament prophets, but these apostles through whom God gave us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, but you know that there is no chapter division here, except for our sakes, by ourselves. He continues in this same vein of thought, and he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You see, until Christ came, those prophets and those things that they wrote concerning the prophesied one. And when He came, the message that God gave the prophets the way it was received. Peter is saying here, the gospel that he gives through his apostles in that day, it will be received the same way. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that same gospel is still received the same way. It still meets not only with natural opposition, it meets with satanic error and falsehood. Counterfeit. And so that's what he's talking about here. He says, just in the same way that among these Jewish prophets, when God gave His word to Israel, and there were even then, in the midst of them, false teachers, false prophets, false doctrines, he said it is the exact same way in this word that God has given not only to myself, Peter, but to all the apostles. And that simply means that in every age, God has blessed and given His gospel, given His word. He has, in grace and mercy, spoken to a people. But there was always in the midst, there was always around them, and there was always among them false teachers, false prophets. And you know, one of the amazing things is, even in a verse, and even in a context where the Spirit of God is directly dealing through this man Peter about these things, men and women go to that verse. And guess what they try to do? They try to teach error using the truth of God. And one of the ways that they do it is to say, and I must have read this in a lot of commentaries this week. Not the kind I use, but the kind I know are generally accepted. They use this verse and this text to somehow show that the redeemed of Jesus Christ, they can still ultimately and finally fall away and perish. That is a blasphemous lie. And it is wrong from so many ways that I have not the time this morning or any time to really go through them all. But just a simple examination will show that when Peter speaks of these as having been bought, he is not talking about them being actually, spiritually, by Jesus Christ, redeemed. Let me give you just a few things. One thing is this. The word in that verse that is translated as Lord is not the word that is most commonly used in the New Testament when speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. I'm just going to show you one verse in the book of Jude. And it is not surprising that here in the book of Jude, this apostle Jude is talking much about the very same thing that Peter was talking about. Look down in Jude verse 4. Jude says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the word Lord is used two times in that verse, isn't it? And it is saying here that there are these individuals who deny the Lord God. What is that word for Lord in that verse, first of all? Well, that word Lord means despot. It has to do with this absolute slave owner. And because he owns these slaves or owns this property, he can tell it to do whatever he wants. And then the second word is the word kurios, which is most often used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Used speaking of this Lord Jesus Christ and His personal and affectionate relationship with His people. Now, when Peter writes what he writes, when he speaks of that word bought in that text of Scripture, he does not anywhere in it mention what we find in the other places where redemption is talked about. And by that, I mean he does not speak of the price of redemption. And I say that because this same man in the first epistle, before he ever gets out of the first chapter, in verse 18, I think it is, he talks about redemption and how we're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Not only does he not use that word, it is a different word, the word here bought, from the word redeemed that we find there. Not only is there a difference in the words, but there's no mention of Christ here, is it? You see, Christ is the Redeemer. And what he's saying is this. He's making an application that we find Moses, already led by the Spirit of God a long time ago, making reference to the nation of Israel. You can write these down if you want to. But in Exodus 15, he says this, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, and thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." Israel as a nation was a redeemed people, but they were not redeemed in this spiritual and eternal sense. They were redeemed as far as temporal and material things are concerned, but the most of that generation that came out in this redemption out of Egypt, out of this bondage of Egypt, the most of them, with the exception of two men, died in the wilderness, Paul says, in unbelief. They were a redeemed people. He calls them a redeemed people, but they were not spiritually redeemed. Not only that, listen to this in Deuteronomy 32. "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee?" Was he talking about redemption from sin? Was he talking about redemption of the soul? Absolutely not. They were redeemed as a national people from among the Egyptians. They were delivered out of that Egyptian bondage. And they are a picture of the redeemed. But they are not themselves redeemed. especially if they all but two died, that first generation died in the wilderness, Paul says, in unbelief. So what Paul is saying is this. When God, all through the course of that nation, gave His word through the prophets, they spoke amazingly. They spoke boldly. They spoke truthfully. They declared the word of God. But even amongst the people, there were those who, like these false prophets and teachers, they denied the redeeming God. They denied that deliverance. They denied the Lord that bought them in that sense. And Paul tells us of that. But Peter himself, having all his difficulties as a Jew with the grace of God like he did and struggles, he knows these people, these Jewish converts, they're going to have the same kind of difficulties. And they're going to meet the same kind of lies and the same kind of false prophets, the same kind of false teachers, the same kind of errors. They're going to come and always do the same kind of things that He's already shown us has taken place ever since God began to declare His word to men. These men and women were miraculously delivered out of that Egyptian bondage. They saw things that you and I will never ever see. They saw God work wonders in their midst. And they came out on the other side of people, and what is going on amongst them? They're denying the Lord that bought him. They're denying the redeeming God. They're denying the one who caused them to be brought out of Egypt. And they're denying Him by denying what He tells His prophet to speak to them. Moses spoke. And they said things like this. They said, Moses has taken too much to himself. They said things like this. Moses says this. He says, God says this. But this is really the way it is. Moses says that the only way that we can come before God, the only way that we can be accepted by God, is through this one man that He's raised up by the name of Aaron, this high priest, who goes in once a year in that Holy of Holies that we can't go in. They've taken too much to themselves. And one day, there were a group of people. Now, he describes in these verses, he speaks of heresies. Heresies are simply sects. That's what the word means, sects. Divisions into sects. Well, there were this sect that rose up amongst the people of Israel, and they were led by the sons of Korah. And they said things like this. Moses is speaking for God, he says, but God speaks to us also. We've got our own views on this thing. And that is naturally, basically, the attitude that every one of us are born with by nature. Don't shut me up to one way. Don't tell me that there's just one God, or one faith, or one Lord, or one baptism. Don't shut me up to this one way of salvation. And so the flesh that wants to have all these ways, make all these choices, guide themselves by what they call free will, it leans an ear and it seeks to hear what men want to hear. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And Peter says, that's the way it was when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, when He bought them, when He redeemed them in that sense. And that is the way it is now and the way it will be. That's the way it'll be. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, deceitfully, cunningly bring in damnable heresies. What does that mean? What's a damnable heresy? That's a lie that's going to bring you to endless, eternal damnation. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I mentioned those sons of Korah. It wasn't so much that Noah was a great man or this kind of man or any. The only thing that really characterized Moses and gave him authority was the fact that God said, He speaks for me. He speaks for me. And so these people came along. They had their followers. And one day, they came to Noah, to Moses. They said, look, you know, we've got a say in this thing too. We've got our own idea. We've got our own opinion. We've got doctrine too. Might have been something like this. I hear it all the time. Let me tell you what I believe. So they stood before Moses. God commanded Moses to tell them to all come together. So they all were gathered together, them and all that pertained to them and all that followed them. They all gathered together. And God opened up the ground and they fell straight into hell, as one fellow said, with their shoes on. Now Moses was weak. Moses was in many ways a failure. But there was just one thing. God told Moses what He wanted Moses to say. Now, how many do you suppose over the years have stood up and they have made that claim? God told me what to tell you. Must have been a zillion of them. But here's the thing. The Bible says that God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And Peter says that more authoritative, more necessary, especially for us as we are, in the midst of the situations we are always in, with all these false teachers and false prophets and error all around us, has He just set us adrift on a sea to wonder and figure out for ourselves how things are, who God is, how He saves sinners? No. He's given us a more sure word of prophecy. His Word. It's not what I say about His Word. It's what His Word says. And it's really not all that difficult. These passages, they become difficult to us. They become difficult to me whenever I don't look at them in their entirety. Don't ever let anybody take one verse of Scripture and try to prove anything to you. One verse of Scripture is all that's necessary to prove anything. But He hadn't given us just one verse, has He? I was telling Bob this week, something helped me a long time ago. As I read where an old preacher said, don't ever let what you don't know become the enemy of what you do know. And let me tell you what we know about redemption. We know what the Redeemer Himself said. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. It says He gave His life, Himself, a ransom for many. he says that the church is what he purchased with his own blood. Now, until we begin to find out who the Redeemer is, until we begin to believe what he says he's done, we don't know anything about redemption. But there's some serious problems. You see, in verse 2, Peter says, "And many," do you see that? "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Let me tell you, if you read the New Testament, and if you go back and look at the Old Testament examples, and you think that God is going to save all, or even most of the people in this world, you have not read the same book I've read. You haven't. Straight is the gate that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go therein. And it's so much easier on our flesh if we say, "Well, I think we're all going the same way." No, we're not. Well, we believe basically the same. No, we don't. And it's not because we have any superior intellect or any greater natural conviction. It's simply that God's people, they believe God. I never forget what Paul said when he was on that ship and it was beating and banging and about to shipwreck and do all these things. And these men were about to throw everything on board and abandon ship themselves. And Paul said, "Stay with this ship. There's not a man going to be lost." How do you know that? He said, "Because I believe that it shall be as it has been told to me by God Himself." Why believe anything in this book? Because God said it. You say, "How do you know this is any different?" Well, all the various men over hundreds of years, writing in different times, in different circumstances, having never met each other, having never read anything that the other wrote, and yet they're all saying the same thing. You cannot believe that and die in your sin if you want to. It's just like creation. I mean, you can stand up and deny the Creator God, and you can adopt all these various philosophies and schemes of how the earth came into existence. You can do it if you want to, but you're just really stupid. It'd be like me looking at this watch and say, "Oh, that's a nice watch it evolved that I've got now." There is a master design behind that. You know there is. Somebody drew the plan. Somebody had the idea. Somebody made the parts and pieces. Somebody put them together. And this watch is nowhere, anywhere close to the intricate creation of God. Sometimes science says, "Well, we've made a new discovery." That's the key word. That's all men can do. They cannot create anything. I think that's one of the basic laws of physics, that matter cannot be created or destroyed. Men change it, but it can't be created or destroyed. And here's this creation. Why is it the way it is? What does it do? Men are always discovering. They get to the end of the problem and find out they're on just the frontier of a new, you know. Oh, when we found out cells, that was really the end of it, wasn't it? Now we're to DNA, now we're even beyond that into things that you and I can't even imagine. Always discovering what's there. And discovering when God is pleased to reveal it to us. this word. He says it's forever settled in heaven. This isn't my opinion about this book. I'll be honest with you. The flesh oftentimes fights against what it says in this book. And I know it's true. But my believing it's true doesn't make it true. That's one of the errors of our day. That your faith becomes that which makes something true. No, it doesn't. You can believe something that's not true all you want to. It won't make it true. I've heard people in a lot of places that we're all going to get together and we're going to agree on this. You ever seen, heard that? We're all going to agree on this. And if we all agree on this, and if we all assault the throne of heaven with our prayers, it's going to change everything. Not going to change anything. No, He's in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And He says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Do you see that? Plural. Ways. In Christ's day, the Romans, the Jews, then the Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all these other groups, they hated each other. They fought and bickered about points of doctrine and this, that, and the other every day of their lives almost. But they all joined together. All their ways joined together against Him who is the way. He says through the book of Proverbs, He says there's a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. You see, all these various ways that false prophets and false teachers say, all these ways, they're really just one way. The wrong way. The wrong way. And the way of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. So what do? He says that they speak evil of the way of truth. That's what they do. You see, there's just one way of truth. That's in Christ alone, plus nothing. Not your works, not my works, not your opinion, not my opinion, not your philosophy of life, nor mine, not anything done by us, good or bad. One way. And that's what this book sets forth. One way of salvation, one hope, no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One Savior. One redemption. Just one. I'll tell you what, if God doesn't convince us that this is His Word, I don't mean in just an intellectual sense. Most everybody who passes under the modern disguise of so-called Christianity, they all say we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They don't even know what the Bible says. They don't know. They read it, maybe occasionally, maybe a few Psalms for inspiration. If I told you today that if you would be at a certain place at 3 o'clock, that God was going to speak. He was really going to speak. If you'd stand up on this rock, in this place, God would speak to you. You'd say, well, I don't know, but you'd probably find yourself going. I'm not going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you God has spoken. And He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Hear. The way of truth, which He describes elsewhere as the way of righteousness. all of which is in Christ, who is Himself singular, the way. Not a matter of choice. Not a matter of decision. You see, these set in contradiction their ways against the way. In the garden, there was one way. God's way. Don't eat of that tree. In Egypt, there was one way. It pictured the way. Take that blood of that lamb, sprinkle that blood on the lintels and doorposts, and God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He slayed the firstborn in every household in Egypt, except those in the households covered with that blood. And Peter, he goes straight to that in that first epistle. He said, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold under the traditions of your father, but you were redeemed with an incorruptible thing by the precious blood of Christ. In other words, the soul that sinneth, God said, shall surely die. But a sinner cannot die for a sinner. You can't die for my sin. I couldn't die for you. So God sent His Son. Perfect man. And He came to purchase. He came to actually buy. He came to buy back that which already belonged to God. That's why it's called redemption. To buy back by the paying of a price. You see, it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. I see that all the time. It makes me so sad. I get angry at false religion. But one of the things that angers me secondly, the first thing that angers me is that it's against God. But the second thing is how these preachers and religions, they use and make merchandise of people, get them under their power, take their money. They use the flowery language of piety. False piety. They're like Satan himself, transformed into angels of light. How will we know them? Well, I believe so-and-so is a good man. He might be. But he might also be a liar. How would you know if I'm telling you the truth? There's only one way. This more sure word of prophecy. It's better. It's more precious to us, as if more so than if God had sent an Elijah to us, or if God had sent a John the Baptist to us, or even if in the flesh Christ Himself spoke. Because in this book, He speaks much more to many more. And men deny Him. But He says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God's going to deal with them. I sat down this morning and just flipped through some videos, live videos of preaching, church services and all on my phone. It's all emotionalism. It's all getting people worked up. It's all a religious service without the gospel, without anything that glorifies God, without anything that truly speaks peace to a woman or a man's soul, because it's without the gospel. But there'll always be. He says it'll be that way all the way to the coming of Christ. God says to His people, He's given you a more sure word of prophecy. You just stick with listening, hearing, reading His word until that day star arises in your heart until that Son of Righteousness arises and gives you understanding and gives you to know the way and faith to believe the way and heals you. Healing for the soul. By His stripes you are healed. Not you will be healed. But the stripes that He's already borne in His own body on the tree, He says to His people, by those stripes you are healed. My death is your life. My loss is your gain. And then He gives some examples. But I don't have time for that today. Maybe next Sunday. But this word is a more sure word of prophecy. What does a prophet do? Do you know what a prophet does? A prophet speaks for God. A priest represents men to God. A king rules over men for God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. The written word of God. The objective standard by which every doctrine is to be tried and tested and proved. Every preacher, try the spirits, see if they be of God or not. How do you do that? This book. What thus saith the Lord. And there are a lot of people who say, well, we believe salvation is of the Lord. But that's what separates the sheep from the goat, the budding. But. I'm telling you, look outside of yourself to Him who is the way. Put all your eggs, as we say, in one basket. Christ and Him crucified. Every hope, every sin, every prospect, all in Christ and rest. None that He bought in the sense of redemption, the redemption of the soul, which also includes the redemption of the body. But all He bought, all He truly redeemed by His blood, He's not going to lose one of them. What an affront to the justice of God to say that someone He redeemed could be lost. That would be a great injustice with God. What an affront to Christ Himself to imagine that He as the great shepherd would lose any of His sheep when He said He wouldn't lose any of His sheep. But to imagine that He shedding His precious blood would not get what He paid for, could not keep what He got. So many things wrong with such notions when all the time Peter is warning that just like it was in the days of the prophets, when God bought, redeemed Israel out of that bondage as a nation, He said, even so there shall be false prophets and heresies. Not only in Peter's day, He says, but until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a more sure word. Preachers sometimes say, I got a word from the Lord. I got a whole book of them. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. Father, this day we give You thanks for Your precious Son and for Your precious Word. Cause that Word to shine in our hearts. Cause it to be that more sure word of prophecy, revealing Christ and His glorious salvation. We pray You'd bless and honor Yourself and save Your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.